Appreciate the good songs we've just been led in. How wonderful and what a great honor it is to be here in the house of our Lord with those of like precious faith. Heart to heart, voice to voice, praising our great God. You know, obedience to the right one can get us to the right place. We give our life over to God, He will take us to heaven. Now, my name may not get you too far in life, but the name of the president or of a president could certainly open some doors for you. It could get you to a level of clearance or access that you would not ordinarily possess. We're going to be looking at two names today that relate to each other. They're about God. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, and Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies or forces, the Lord our warrior. The reason that we're going to be pairing these two together is because they both deal with battles. And all of us have been in battles. You are either currently in a battle, or you've just come out of a battle, or you're headed toward a battle. Or we might even say that life itself is often just about a war that is ongoing and raging with intermittent periods of breaks or ceasefires that are just brief at best. Because life itself brings about conflict. Do not forget that Jesus said in John chapter 16 there in verse 33 that in the world you will have tribulation. He said it. He knew exactly what he was talking about. In the world you will have trouble. There are things that will be to our ruin. So as we fight, make no mistake, we want to fight for victory. Both of these names, Nissi and Sabaoth, are introduced to us in battle scenarios. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, we're going to encounter our first name that we want to talk about here, Jehovah Nissi. In Exodus chapter 17, there in verse 8, the Bible tells us, "Now Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim." Now some have thought that the Amalekites were descendants of the grandson of Esau. And yes, you can read about a grandson belonging to Esau who happened to have that name of Amalek. But other scholars think that you're looking here at a group of people that may well predate the life and times of Esau. Because actually, as far back as the days of Abraham, who was a grandfather to Esau, you happen to have a group known as the Amalekites, who are also said to be occupying a country. So it appears as though you're looking here at a loose confederation of desert people. And they were coming against God's people, seeking to bring them down. And that's what battles are all about. You're up against an enemy. That enemy is wanting to destroy you and demolish you. That's what Satan wants for us. He wants to see our demise, our end, our obliteration, where we just give up. But we learn about a name of God that will give us shades of who He happens to be and what He is going to do on behalf of His people. For make no mistake, we will indeed have our Amaleks in our life. So let's read here about this. In Exodus chapter 17, let's go ahead and begin with verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." Jehovah Nissi, if you're reading from the King James Bible or the American Standard Version. That is Hebrew for "The Lord is my banner," as you would have written there in the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, and a good number of other translations. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Jehovah Nissi means "the Lord is my banner." Now, a banner is used by armies to lead out the people, to inspire them, to give them a sense of direction, to give them a visual reminder of what or who they are fighting for, and what priorities ought to be, and what principles they are defending. They would all be fighting underneath that flag. Now, if our nation were to go to war, that's a serious matter. But that flag represents the nation that we are fighting for, and presumably also the ideals that we wish to support of life and liberty and freedom and justice for all. It can move people to tears. We can get quite emotional thinking it over. Lofty songs have been written about our red, white, and blue. You could think there about Francis Scott Key and that star-spangled banner trapped and incarcerated on a British warship at Chesapeake Bay. He watched helplessly as the British were shelling an American fort. And on September 14, 1814, at dawn's early light, he saw the American flag still standing, not the British banner. The bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. And who can forget the iconic scene of the raising of the flag at Iwo Jima, when our soldier boys, six Marines, planted that on Mount Suribachi after the lives of 7,000 Marines had been claimed. Buzz Aldrin put this up there on the moon, July 21st, 1969. The flag is our signet that we are coming to rally, that we are coming to fight underneath that. Now take a look at this here in verse 11. When Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now this is very powerful. When we are in the battle of life, it is true to say that sometimes we might get the impression that we are indeed winning. We're riding high. We're soaring to new heights. But at other times, we get the distinct impression and feeling that we are losing. But it's important for us to explore this story and look here at a name that the children of Israel came to learn about and recognize for God, in what would prove to be the first major military engagement after the Exodus from Egypt. The name Jehovah Nissi should be a reminder and also a revelation of how it is that we are to be fighting our battles. Now watch all of that. Play it all back. Moses said, Joshua, you go down there to the ground floor. You take the elevator down to the ground level. You fight there in the valley. But I'm going to go up yonder over here onto the hilltop. I'm going to take the elevator up to the top. I'm going to the top of the mountain. And I'm going to have the rod of God in my hand. This was the same rod that factored into the parting of the Red Sea. This was the very same rod that helped to bring water forth from a rock. It used to be the rod of Moses. At least it belonged to him. Until God told him to throw it down and pick it back up. And God said there that with this rod you shall do the signs. And you could see how it was instrumental with the plagues brought upon Egypt land. And henceforth it would be called then the rod of God. You see, when Moses turned over to God what had been given to him, it became a tool that God himself could use, not just a tool that Moses possessed. It says that he held up that rod, and when he held it up, Israel was successful. But when he lowered his arm there, they began to retreat and fall back. Well, watch this closely then. What it indicates is that what was happening on the ground with the enemy was not really being determined by what was happening on the ground with the enemy. What was happening on the ground with the enemy was being determined by what was happening up there on the hill with Moses. Because when the rod was up, all was well. But as the rod came down, all was disappointing. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons we end up losing our battles is because we end up placing exclusive focus on what's going on there in the valley with no rod up there on the hill as an antenna toward heaven. When Moses held up the rod of God, they were triumphant. Because the rod of God was that appeal to heaven to intervene in the battle below. But is it not so true to human nature that we end up spending more time fighting in the valley than appealing on the hill? Yet what goes on up there is going to determine our destiny down here. The bottom line is this. If we spend more energy, exert far more focus on God, the God that we're appealing to, than what it is that we combat day to day, then we're going to see a better picture. But if rather we have the reverse scenario taking place, we cannot be shocked, we cannot be surprised or jarred if the battle doesn't quite go our direction. Are we hearing that? But if we have a greater focus up there and still carry on with the tools that God gives us down here, dear ones, we will find that Amalek has to succumb because now heaven has joined the battle. And he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Jehovah Nissi. Those in the valley were very dependent on the mountain. I mean, picture all of this. Here they'd be fighting with Amalek and beating them back and then wondering why all of a sudden it seems like the tide is turning. Here we are losing ground. We have to give up ground. Are we being treated a little like a yo-yo here? Just all back and forth. What was going on? Something was changing up there on the mountain. And this is why we have to appreciate what happens there in verse 12. Look at that there. It says that Aaron and Hur took a stone and put it under him, put it under Moses, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other. They kept it all steady until the going down of the sun. What that tells me, what that tells you, is that look, we're going to get tired in life. Life happens, and we're going to get beat up, and we're going to have a good supporting network We're going to have our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us along the way. You see, because what happened here with Moses is also going to happen with us. He got exhausted. That will happen for you. That will happen for me. There might be times where we don't really feel like praying anymore. We don't really want to read our Bible anymore. We don't want to talk about God anymore. We don't really want to come to church anymore because we're tired of fighting. But you see, that's when we have others come to our aid and our rescue. We have to have brothers and sisters who will hold us up so that we see that we don't have to do all of this here on our own entirely. You know, at the beginning of your battle, you can make it because you're feeling quite strong. But after you deal with that spouse who's wayward or hard-headed, after you deal with those children, after you deal with that job, which is very frustrating, and that boss that just gets under your skin, after you deal with those health issues over and over and over, you'll be tired. So you see, you need to have a safety net here. Those who will pray for you and with you and appeal to heaven for you, for the battle happens to be won in another location. Did you catch that? Let's take a moment to turn over to the book of Ephesians. Keep a finger there in Exodus, but look over here at Ephesians. Here Paul discusses the heavenly places. And of course, he points out that in Christ Jesus, we have all spiritual blessings there in Christ, where? In the heavenly places, the unseen realm. But watch what he also goes on to discuss here. This is quite enlightening. For he says here that when God raised Christ from the dead, He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So that's where Christ is enthroned. But watch it now. In chapter 2, there in verse 6, Paul also points out that we have been raised up together. And God has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you catch the language? That's past tense. As though it has already happened. So that's a bit of a head scratcher. We say to ourselves, how can we actually be in two places there at one time? You and I are supposed to be living in two places at one time. We're supposed to be fighting under the banner of God, Jehovah Nissi, because God wishes to show us that the spiritual handles the physical. Everything that is visible and physical is preceded by something that is invisible and spiritual. Yet we are seated also in the heavenly places. So we battle it out here on earth, but the battle is with God there in heaven. It's like you're there in the cockpit of a plane, and you have the captain, you've got the pilot, but you're sitting there right by his side, and he's showing you what the controls are all about. So you say, how can this even be remotely possible? Does this not violate a law of physics? An object cannot be in two places at the same time? Well, let me put it out here like this. You know, with technology, you can be seated here in Lawrenceville in the comfort of your own home or whatever community you might be coming from, Snellville or Duluth, wherever it might be. You can be seated where you are at your place of residence and also, in a way, be in a business meeting out in Chicago or New York City or LA through the marvels of technology. Skype, teleconferencing. You can be present at a board meeting out there. You're physically here, but for all intents and purposes, you're also over there. You're talking to them. They're talking with you. You can vote. You can have a say. You can participate. You haven't really moved your location, but you've transferred yourself to another realm. God wants us to transfer the battles on earth over to Him in heaven above. Because the battle belongs to who? the battle belongs to the Lord. And we can claim no personal glory for ourselves. Life will have a way of teaching us that. So let's give it over to God. Look there. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, there in verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. In other words, do not forget about what happened over here. There in verse 15, Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. An altar is a place of worship. God is receiving his just due. He's receiving his praise here. For the victory belonged to him. You know, in pro wrestling, they've already decided and determined who's going to win, even before they set foot in that ring, right? So those matches are somewhat scripted. They're not really fighting for victory because victory has already been decided before they ever got in. We may not really know all that Amalek is doing in the life of an individual, but if you go under that right banner, the victory has already been decided. And that's exactly why we have to come to appreciate 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we encounter another name that could be applied rightly to God. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. We have a problem here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It happens to be quite a big problem. You know what problem we're talking about? It's a problem on the order of about 9 feet, 6 inches. An NBA coach's dream, right? His name is Goliath of Gath. That even sounds quite tough. Goliath of Gath. And he is the champion in the Philistine camp. This man at 9 foot 6 inches has over 100 pounds of armor on him, as would be described there in that chapter. And some estimates go about as high as 150 pounds. He comes out day after day after day to do what? You know this story here by heart. He's there taunting the Israelites. Fee-fi-fo-fum. He looms large. And he doesn't really want to let them go. He's persistent in his badgering, in his bullying, in his cursing, in his threatening, in his criticism. And dear ones, we will have our giants today. Now watch this. A giant is anything in your world, in your life, that is so massive that it controls your emotions. It comes to dominate you. And your way of thinking. That's why we have to focus on this name of God and what it tells us about his nature. Let's look over here at verse 10. 1 Samuel 17, there in verse 10. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. So he makes the focus where? He makes the focus there upon the battlefield, the Valley of Elah. I defy you all. Give me a man that we might fight together. Now you're going to see a grave mistake that he will later make, but the focus starts right here with the Israelite camp. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, what does it tell you? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. We can often find ourselves in a world of tremendous insecurity. A Goliath-type world. But here, little David comes on the scene. He first appears bringing some food to his brothers who are there on the front line. Now, they're not really fighting, but they're there. And David also happens to have with him some rations for the captain. But you see here, as he approaches now, he learns about a reward. Whoever can beat this great giant here will end up with a royal bride, daughter to the king, and also have exemption from taxes. How about that? You don't have to worry about the IRS coming around knocking on the door. So look at this here. Watch this now. Verse 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now he'd already heard the word about it. You have it there in verse 25. So it's like he's saying, run that by me again, just one more time. That reward appeals to him. But you see, he views this as quite easy in the end. All that's going to happen if you just do what? Take this one out? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God, the God of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth? Look there at verse 36, as he has a conversation here with Saul. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." You got to watch this here now, all right? Goliath is how tall? 9 feet, 6 inches. David is much smaller. You've got the whole army of Israel. They are terrified. They are horrified. They are buckling there at the knees. And they're gazing where? They're gazing up there at the top of that man. Wow, his height! But David puts the focus where? Not up there. He actually puts it down there. Now, I don't mean to be crass or morbid about that. But twice he points out that this giant is what? Uncircumcised. He hasn't been cut. He hasn't been snipped. Now see, you look at all of this here. If you're looking at how tall your giant is, you'd be looking in the wrong direction. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. The Hebrew boys were circumcised on the 8th day to say by their parents, "We're placing you under the umbrella of God." It was as a covering, a covenant. Now, an umbrella would not necessarily stop it from raining out there, but the umbrella will stop it from raining on you. The blood of the lamb there on the doorposts in the time of the plagues did not stop firstborn children from dying. It just prevented that from happening there to the Hebrews. You see, there is no divine protection on Goliath's side. And watch this, knowing that there was no divine protection on Goliath's side, did what? It changed David's perspective. And how does that saying run? That perspective is often everything. You know, a young man once asked God, how long was a million years to him? God answered back, "A million years to me is just like a single second in your time." Then the young man was somewhat more curious and said, "What is $1 million like to you?" God said, $1 million to me is just like a single penny to you." So the younger man here mustered up some courage and said, "God, would you please give me a penny?" And God answered, "Sure, just give me a second." Perspective. God is bigger. He's greater than all. If you can set your eyes on God, even though you can't quite miss the giant that's standing there, let me tell you, it still changes everything. It changes all. Saul offered his equipment. David knows that he's not really good with that. But he does happen to have a slingshot, and he knows how to find some stones. I'm going to go ahead and take him with this right here. So you take a look now over at verse 43. The Philistine is irate. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine, watch this, cursed David by his gods. Now watch that very closely. When all this had first started out, it was about Israel and the Philistines. Then it became about David. and Goliath. Then it became about who now? Goliath's gods versus the true and living God of David. Grave mistake. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you, watch this, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know what? What does he want them to be educated on? That there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is whose? The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." How powerful. How mighty that is. He's saying, yes, Goliath, you happen to have your army. And from an earthly vantage point, sure, it can seem intimidating and daunting and impressive. But God also has his army. The Lord's army is a host up there in heaven, and that can come to our aid. You have to bring God into the equation. You know, in a football game, everyone is after the quarterback because the quarterback receives the ball. But the quarterback then might hand the ball off to the halfback. And the halfback now takes that ball, and the folks now are quitting their pursuit of the quarterback. They change direction. They pursue the halfback because he is now in possession of that ball. Whoever or whatever our Goliath might be, we have to learn that principle about handing it off. You hand it off so that that attack is no longer on you. David hands Goliath off to Jehovah Sabaoth. And you're looking at all of this here. Do you remember the aftermath? How many stones did it take? Just one, that very first one. Where did it hit the giant? Smack dab there, between the eyes. And that giant comes tumbling down. What happens next? Hopefully we know about it. Now this is a part in the Bible where maybe admittedly quite a few of the ladies would say, "Oh, I prefer that I didn't really know about this aspect to it here." And a lot of the kids, the little ones, are like, "Whoa, eyes as wide as saucers." He takes the sword of Goliath and he chops off his head. Now we might know about that part there. But do you know about what happens next? Or is that the extent of it? He takes the armor of Goliath and he places it there in his own tent. But what, pray do tell, does David do with the head of the giant? He takes it back over there to Jerusalem and he shows it to Saul. Whoa, what? Why would he do that? Why would he take the armor and place it there in his tent and take the head over there to show off to Saul? It's to illustrate the point that this is what's going to happen to that next fool that tries to mess with our God. It's a reminder that problems cower in the Lord's presence. So come to him because he is mighty and mighty to save. We become our own worst enemies by trying to take too much on ourselves. Living in stress, living in tension, living in great depression, in worry, and in anxiety. All because we're trying so hard to change things that are beyond our control. But if you pursue God and pursue His purposes for your life and His plan for you, as you dwell on that which is higher and nobler and more supernal, you'll be experiencing triumph day by day by day. And I know that with every mountaintop, there's also going to be a valley. But we can climb upward and onward, and we can show forth our maturity for God as we place our trust in Him. You know, they're about Tom and Jerry, familiar cartoon. We know over there about Spike the dog. He had a little boy, my boy. What was that dog's name? Tyke. Spike and Tyke, right? Well, Tom the cat didn't care so much for that little dog, right? And so here Tom goes chasing that dog around, the little one. And that dog is just scurrying around, living in great fear. But looking for who? Looking for Daddy. And you know how that plays out. As soon as Tom sees him, whoa, he's safe there behind his dad. And Spike, you know, giving him a stern look. That's a game changer right there. We have to learn from that. Go to God, because God will always be bigger than any problem that we're going to encounter in this life. And if we want to be successful, if we want to be on higher ground, make sure that you're seated there in the heavenly places, side by side with God. And let Him take care of the rest. Let Him get that glory, because on your own you can't do it. But with God, all things are possible, and we shall stand at the last with Him. If you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a child of God, here's the starting point. Rally to the Lord Jesus Christ. That banner, that flag is planted there by the Lord. We're talking here about the church that He has built. It's the tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. And so let's come to Him on His terms. Find safety within His fortress. How do we get into that great place? We obey the gospel of Christ. That's how we get into Christ. That's how we get into His body. We're baptized into Christ. We put Him on. If we can help you toward that end, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.